I'd like to tell you about one of the most unusual evangelistic campaigns that was ever conducted. There were no preliminary plans or preparations whatsoever for this evangelistic campaign. Not even one cottage prayer meeting. Unbelievable. The preacher didn't even want to go. As a matter of fact, he was forced to go against his own will. There was no evangelistic team with him. There was no special music. There were no testimonies from glamorous personalities. The preacher just started to preach. And practically a whole city of 120,000 people came to know the Lord through his preaching. And when it was all over, he wasn't even happy about it. He grumbled and complained to the Lord. See, some of you talking to each other, you know who I'm talking about, don't you? Rest of you still in the dark? Turn to Matthew chapter 12, will you please? The Lord Jesus tells us about this campaign. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Matthew 12:41. It says, Jesus is speaking, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." I'm talking about the evangelistic campaign at Nineveh under the great evangelist Jonah, great in quotes. He wasn't very great, but God used him anyway, and a whole city turned to the Lord. But I want you to notice particularly how the Lord Jesus reported the results of the campaign. It says, verse 41, Matthew 12, "They repented at the preaching of Jonah." Now, evangelists until this day have been preaching about repentance and pleading with people to repent. But I'm not sure people really know what they're supposed to do all the time. I'm not sure they know what repentance really is. This message this morning is a message on the biblical doctrine of repentance. And it's important because I fear that this is one of the most misunderstood doctrines in the Bible. I think on one hand it is hopelessly distorted. I think on another hand it is sadly neglected. And I think we need to see what the Scripture says about repentance. I want you to look, first of all, at the requirement for repentance. Did you know that a person cannot possibly have forgiveness of sins and eternal life without repenting? That may seem shocking to some of you who have been with us and heard the emphasis over and over proclaimed that there is only one condition of salvation, and that is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to explain how that can be in a few moments. But I want you to notice some scriptures that teach the importance and requirement of repentance. Since you're here in Matthew, turn back a chapter to Matthew 11 and verse 20. Matthew 11:20. "And he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Why would it be so intolerable for those Galilean cities in the judgment day? Because they would not repent. Now turn over, please, in your Bible to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. Evidently, some Galileans had been killed by Pilate. And most of the Jews thought those Galileans were very sinful people, or God would never have let that happen to them. The Lord Jesus straightens them out in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. He says, "I tell you, nay, I tell you, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Jesus said to those hearers, "You know better than those Galileans who were killed by Pilate." As a matter of fact, unless you repent, you're going to perish. It doesn't matter how good or bad you think you might be, you must repent. It is required of all of us. And if we refuse, Jesus says, we shall perish. That means we shall suffer eternal loss. And that's repeated down in verse 5. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now I want you to look at the Great Commission as Jesus gave it through Luke. In Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of the book, verse 46. Luke 24, 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus said we were to preach repentance. That's what I'm doing this morning because Jesus commanded me to, in Luke 24, 47. And you can follow it through the New Testament. In Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and he proclaimed, repent and be baptized, every one of you. In his second great sermon at the gate of the temple in Acts chapter 3, he said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. A few weeks ago, maybe months ago now, we studied Acts chapter 17 and we heard Paul preach from Mars Hill to those pagan philosophers there. And he said, the time of this ignorance God overlooked, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the message God has in his word. It's a command, a requirement of repentance. The scripture lesson this morning was 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now you can see this is not optional, this is mandatory. It is God's will that every living person repent. It's not something we can write off lightly. It's absolutely essential. And I guess we better know what it means to repent if God says we must repent. So, let's move secondly from the requirement of repentance to the biblical revelation about repentance. Let's try to find out just what it means, all right? There are two words in the original language of Scripture translated repent in the New Testament. One of them means literally to care afterwards, to care afterwards. The idea would be to regret, to have remorse, or to be sorry. Now that word is only used five times in the entire New Testament. And while it seems to be used on one occasion of genuine repentance, it is in a parable of Jesus about somebody being really sorry for something they did. The word is generally not the kind of repentance that leads to salvation. The five times it's used, it doesn't seem to be genuine repentance leading to salvation. For instance, it's used of Judas. After he betrayed the Lord Jesus and saw that he was condemned, it said he repented. And he came and he threw the money down in the floor of the temple by the priests. And then he went out and hanged himself. And then Acts chapter 1 implies that he went to his eternal separation from God, to spend eternity in hell. That's the strong implication of the passage that says, and he went to his own place. So evidently repentance didn't do Judas too much good, did it? And it's this word that means to care afterwards, to be sorry. So I would presume that true repentance means more than just being sorry for our sins. It means more than just to regret something or to have remorse. You can be sorry for your sins and still spend eternity in hell, according to the Word of God. I think there are lots of people who are sorry for their sins, especially when they get caught. I think the Watergate conspirators are sorry right now for what they did. But I think they're most sorry because somebody caught them doing it. You can be sorry and still not repent in the genuine sense of that word. I think people can shed buckets of tears over sin and still not genuinely repent. Now, real sorrow, which is what this word means, may lead to repentance, true repentance. And that's good. I'm not saying it's wrong to be sorry for your sins. Please don't misunderstand me. But sorrow is not repentance. Would you look, please, for a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter 7? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul discusses sorrow and repentance and distinguishes the two. It helps clarify this. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Now, when I read this, if you've never read it before, you're going to be thoroughly confused. But just we'll take it slowly and think as we read, and maybe instead of confusing us, it will illuminate our minds, all right? 2 Corinthians 7, 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For if you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage done by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now what Paul is saying is, I really regretted sending you such a harsh letter, because I thought my harsh letter would grieve you and discourage you. I was sorry. But I'm not sorry anymore. I don't have any more regrets. Because while my letter made you sorry, I mean it made you sorrow, that sorrow led to real repentance. And when you really repent, then there's no regrets over that. You see, that's what Paul is saying here. Sorrow and repentance are distinguished. There's nothing wrong with remorse and sorrow over sin. It might do some folks a lot of good to shed a few tears over their sins. Some people never do. But please don't tell anyone ever that they have to cry over their sins to be saved, because the Bible nowhere teaches that. Sorrow will never save you. Repentance is not remorse and sorrow for sin. There's a second word translated repentance in the New Testament, and it means literally to think afterwards. Now notice the distinction. The first word was related to feelings. It meant to feel differently about something, to care afterwards. This word is related to thoughts. It means to think differently, to view something from a different point of view, to change one's mind about something. Now, this word is the most common word for repentance in the New Testament. And if you take the noun repentance and the verb to repent and put them together, it occurs more than 50 times in the New Testament. It means that you look back on how you've been thinking about some certain things, and you say, hey, I was wrong. I was thinking altogether wrong about those things. I'm going to change my mind about that. That's the most common word for repentance in the New Testament. And it's the one that God looks upon as real, genuine repentance, which leads to salvation. It's changing one's mind. It's thinking differently. Now, if you're thinking right now, you're probably asking, well, what do you have to change your mind about? What is it we need to alter our thinking about? Well, we're trying to discover the biblical doctrine of repentance, so let's look at the Word of God. Would you turn, please, to Acts 20? Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders. He was talking about his message to them. And in verse 21 of Acts 20, he says, testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God. First thing you need to change your mind about is about God. You've got to change your mind about God. Now, I don't know what you think about God. If you're not absolutely certain that you're rightly related to the person of the living God this morning, I don't know what you've been thinking about Him, but in all likelihood, you've got to change your mind. Some people think God is some vague, impersonal force. Well, He's more than that. He's a person. Some people like to think about God as an indulgent old grandfather who lives up there in heaven somewhere to indulge our every whim and fancy. And He certainly would never hurt anybody. Well, if that's what you think about God, you've got to change your mind. God is perfect love, and He loves us perfectly. You see, perfect love doesn't always give us everything we want. And perfect love sometimes disciplines us, because that's what's best for us. But God is a whole lot more than perfect love. He's also perfect righteousness, and perfect holiness, and perfect justice. And because of that, God must punish sin and separate it from His presence forever. And if you've never believed that, then you've got to change your mind. You've got to repent. Change your mind about God. It says right here in Acts chapter 20, verse 21. But there's a second thing you've got to change your mind about too. And that's about your own sins. There are a number of passages of Scripture in the New Testament that relate repentance to sin. I don't want to turn to all of them, but just so you have one illustration of each, I'll turn you please to Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Peter is speaking to Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8, 22, and he says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness." You've got to change your mind about sin. You say, "But my sins aren't so bad. They're not nearly as bad as so-and-so. Why, he's nothing more than an old reprobate." Well, that's exactly what you need to change your mind about. Exactly. Your sins. We need to admit, every single one of us, we need to admit that our sins, no matter how small or insignificant they may seem to be to us, are vile, ugly, hideous, unbelievably awful in the sight of an infinitely holy God. They are contrary to all that He is. They offend His holiness. They violate His will. They challenge His authority. They mock His love. They grieve His heart. And we have not really repented until we have quit insisting how good we are and admitted the exceeding sinfulness and awfulness of our sins. We've got to change our mind about our sins. Repent of this thy wickedness. That's not all. Maybe you're asking, well, what about all those good deeds I've done? And I've done some good ones. And maybe you have. But you've got to change your mind about those good deeds too. Over in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, the writer to the Hebrews speaks about repentance from dead works. Hebrews 6, 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." The writer to the Hebrews is not saying it's wrong to repent from dead works. He's saying it's right, but let's move on from there and grow. That's what he's saying. But the point I want to make is that the foundation here, the thing that our whole Christian life is dependent upon, the place where it begins, is with repentance from dead works. Now, what's he talking about? Well, in the context, chapter 5 and chapter 6, he's talking about religious works, believe it or not. He's talking about religious rituals and religious sacrifices. Say, did you think you could earn God's favor by going to church? Or by giving money? Or by doing good things? If you did, you need to change your mind about that. You need to begin with repentance from dead works. Now, I'm not saying your good works are wrong. Please don't misunderstand. God wants us to do good things. But He makes it clear everywhere in His Word that good things do not bring about eternal salvation. Because even the best things we can do are far short of God's standard, which is perfect holiness. Because we fall short of God's standard, we have to be separated from Him. God cannot tolerate any sin in His presence. He says that several times in the Bible, Old Testament and New. And therefore, He wants us to look at our lives and admit that our good deeds, while they may be very noteworthy and praiseworthy, are not sufficient to earn His forgiveness for the sins we've committed and His eternal life. And if we don't believe that, then we've got to change our minds. Because salvation is not something that can be earned. Paul wrote to Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And repentance involves a change of mind about these good deeds. Paul mentions one other thing about repentance in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. 2 Timothy 2:25. He mentions repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Do you see it there? In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I think that's speaking of the truth of God's Word. Do you believe that the Word of God is just that, the Word of God? Do you believe the Bible is God's inspired revelation? Repentance means that you're willing to accept what God has to say, particularly about His Son, the central personage of the Word. And if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who came to this earth, a divine person, who took upon Himself a human flesh, and died in our place and rose for our justification, then you need to change your mind. You need to repent to the acknowledging of the truth. You've got to believe what the Word of God says about Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you believe that there's salvation in any other? Well, if you do, then you better change your mind. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if we don't believe that, we've got to change our minds. Repentance unto the acknowledgement of the truth. And all through the book of Acts, particularly, repentance is related to the person of Christ and to His credentials as the anointed one of God. Are you willing to change your mind about God? About sin? About your good deeds? About your need for salvation through Jesus Christ? That's what repentance is. And Jesus said, Nay, I say unto you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's pretty straight talk. But that's what God teaches in His Word. You say, now what if I do repent? And obviously I'm speaking to those this morning who are not sure about their eternal salvation. They're not absolutely certain they've been saved, born again. That if something should happen to them on this earth right now, and death should strike them, they're not sure where they'd spend eternity. You say, what if I do repent? What will happen to me? That brings us to the third thing we want to talk about this morning, the results of repentance. The results of repentance. And the first result is this. When you repent, you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior from sin. You see, faith is often related to repentance in the Scripture. We already read one verse in Acts 20:21 that talked about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they're linked together because one leads to the other. And if one is genuinely there, the other one must absolutely follow. They are inseparably bound together. You see, once you've changed your mind about your sin and you're looking for Jesus Christ, then you really don't have any option but to receive Him as your Savior. You can't really do anything else. You must trust Him. If you've really repented, you will have to trust Christ for salvation, or you haven't really repented. When you realize the awfulness of your sin and the results of your sin, eternal separation from God, and what Christ did for your sin, He died on the cross to save you from it, and you need Him, and there's no other way of forgiveness than through Him, you're going to trust Him and receive Him as your Savior. That will be the obvious result of repentance. And by the same token, you can't really trust Him as your Savior until you've repented. It's impossible. There's no reason to trust Him until you've admitted that you were wrong, that you need Him. And that's what repentance is. It's a part of saving faith, you see. It's impossible to believe without repenting. It's impossible to repent without believing. And the result will be you'll trust Christ for your Savior. Then God's going to do some great things for you. The results of repentance are that you will trust Christ as your Savior. And the moment you trust Him, your sins will be forgiven. And God will give you at that moment eternal life. And again, forgiveness and life are linked to repentance in the Scripture. For instance, in Acts 11:18, Paul talks about repentance unto life. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, in that sermon that Peter preached that we quoted back near the beginning of the message, he said, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Life and forgiveness of sins linked to repentance. As we well know, guilt is one of the most destructive forces in the human personality. How would you like to know this morning that every sin you ever committed has been freely forgiven by God? Wouldn't that be a precious experience? The Word of God says, "Repent and be converted, and your sins will be blotted out." It's a great promise from the Word of God. Something else will happen when you repent. The Lord Jesus tells us about it in Luke chapter 15. Now this one is really thrilling. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. This is after Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep that was found and the lost coin that was found. And He says in Luke 15:10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Fantastic, isn't it? Every time somebody changes his mind about God and about his own sin and about Christ and about his need for salvation and the utter worthlessness of his own good works to earn God's favor, whenever a sinner does that, and he obviously trusts Christ, then the angels of God in heaven shout in rejoicing. Do you know that if you are unsaved this morning, and if you in these moments will repent and trust Christ as your own personal Savior, all heaven will break forth in thunderous shouts of rejoicing. Isn't that tremendous? You didn't know that you were that important, did you? You didn't know that God cared that much about you and the angels in heaven thought that much of you, did you? But that's the way it is. That's what Jesus Christ taught us. When one sinner repents, all heaven rejoices. Tremendous. But that's not all. Something else happens when you repent. Your sins are forgiven. You receive eternal life, having trusted Christ as your Savior. The angels rejoice. But your life is going to be different. Repentance leads to a changed life. When you genuinely repent and trust Jesus Christ, you will act differently. And there are many verses of Scripture that talk about the fruit or the works of repentance. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 spoke of works fit for repentance. He means that when you repent, there are certain works that are fitting to that act. That's what happens. Our lives are changed. You see, repentance is a means to an end. God is interested in changed lives, lives that bring honor and glory to His name. Does yours? Does your life honor the Lord? Maybe you need to repent. Because repentance brings forth fruit worthy of repentance. Brings forth a renewed living, a transformed life. People who get saved live differently when they genuinely come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Or maybe you say, I think maybe I ought to do that. I'm not fully persuaded, but maybe I should. What really brings a person to the place where he's ready and willing to change his mind about God, about his own sin, about the worthlessness of his good deeds as far as eternal life is concerned, and about his need for Jesus Christ? I'd like you to turn, please, to Romans chapter 2. Let's call this the motive of repentance, the reason for repentance. Now, I've got to say that God brings a person to this point in his life where he's ready to repent. God does that. There are some verses in the book of Acts, actually, that say that God grants repentance. It's an unusual concept, but I think it means that God helps some people to even change their mind and admit their sin if He sees that their hearts are open and willing to be changed. Before we look at this verse in Romans 2, let me just say this. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saying to yourself, this is a bunch of hooey, I don't believe a word of it, then you can stubbornly resist the convicting work of God's Spirit in your life and refuse to repent. That's entirely possible. In fact, if you've made up your mind that you're not going to change your mind, you're not going to repent, Jesus said somebody coming back from the dead wouldn't even convince you to do it. He said that in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you remember. When the rich man said, you know, just send somebody from the dead to tell my brothers about this, and they won't come to this awful place where I am. And Jesus said, well, if somebody came from the dead, they wouldn't repent. So if you made up your mind, you're not going to repent. There's nothing going to change your mind right now. But if you are open and willing and you're ready, I want you to look, please, at this verse in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 2:4. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I want you to think for a moment about how good, how patient, and how long-suffering God has been with you. He's waited patiently all these years. Think about that. He's perfectly and absolutely good. For one thing, that means that, you know, next to Him we look like the city dump. He's so absolutely righteous and perfect and good. But it means more than that. It means that He's kind. And look at those words, forbearance and long-suffering. God is so good and kind that He sent His Son to Calvary's cross to pay for your sins, so that He might give you His righteousness, which will make you suitable to enter heaven. And He's been so kind to you that He's waited patiently for you to repent and to trust His Son as your Savior. He may have even brought you to this place this morning, drawn you here to expose you to this message on repentance, so that you could hear that He offers you the free gift of eternal life if only you'll change your mind and acknowledge your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, won't you do it? Won't you repent? Admit your sin. Admit your need for Christ and that there's salvation from sin in no other place or no other person than Him. And then trust Him. Receive Him as your own personal Savior. you will have the confidence that your sins have been forgiven. And you possess right now the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why put it off? It just doesn't make sense. If you've never made this decision before, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know who needs to repent. You're sovereign, you're omniscient, you know our hearts. And Lord, we pray that our hearts may be open to you today. And where there are those who have resisted to this moment the convicting work of your Spirit, God, help them to resist no longer. God, help them to repent right now and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we give this invitation to you who may not be certain about your eternal salvation, an invitation that provides an opportunity to do what God says needs to be done. This is a change of mind. It occurs in the mind. In your mind right now, you need to talk to Almighty God. He's waiting and listening, patiently waiting and listening. In the quiet of your own mind, the immaterial part of your being, your soul, your heart, whatever you want to call it, you talk to God. God, I know you're a holy God, and I fall so far short of your standard. I'm a sinner. God, I believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for my sins. And I know all my good deeds put together can't earn heaven. Lord Jesus, I know you're waiting to come into my life. I'm going to receive you now. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Give me eternal life. Oh, if you'll pray that or something like it, it's not those words, they have no magical power, but just express the ideas and mean it from your heart. Jesus Christ will become a part of your life personally, will forgive your sins, will transform your living, and assure you of eternity in heaven. Now, you can't pass that up. Won't you trust him right now? Lord, we pray that you will move upon us with such power today that those who have never done so may cry out to you in repentance and faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.